As I continue through the Gospel of John, just let me make a quick reminder. As we go through the Gospel of John, if I were to preach on every single concept of every verse, that we would never, ever be out of the Gospel of John. So what I need to do as I go through the Gospel of John is I'm hitting, there's things that Christ will cover, and he'll cover again as a matter of reminder. And so bear with me that as we will spend probably a minimum of a year in the Gospel of John, that I'm going to need to concentrate on those verses that the Lord brings to my mind. Today we have it right after Jesus bringing salvation to the Samaritans. Remember, he met the woman at the well. After some interaction, she realized that he was the Messiah. She runs back to her village and tells them her story, tells them the story of who Christ is, and they rush and find out, and they believe in Christ and see these very powerful words of chapter 4, verse 42. We ourselves have heard, now know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Powerful, powerful concept. Jesus, the Savior of the world. Well, now we move on, and here's what it says in verses 43 and following. And after the 2 days, he went forth from there to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So he went, and he came to Galilee, and the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast. Now here's a great point about how Scripture cannot possibly record everything that Jesus did. Here's what it says, verse 43. And after 2 days, he went from there into Galilee. For 2 days, he hung out with the Samaritans in the village of Sychar. What did he do? Just sit around? No, he was touching people's lives. They had the Savior of the world all to themselves for 2 days. That's pretty cool. And when we get to heaven, we'll get to find out, you know, we'll meet some of those people. Boy, he came to my house and did this, and he said these words, but we have it very briefly recorded here of what happened. I think it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. We see here a verse where it says that Jesus had mentioned that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And some have taken this out of context that, well, you shouldn't go to your own country because no one will honor you. That's not what it says. Because the very next verse says, and so he came to Galilee, and the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast. It's saying that it is difficult for people to take you seriously if you grew up right in their midst. The fact is, they did receive him. Now, I can relate to this. I was born in Ukiah, 5 generations of Zeke's and other family members. Family moved to Bakersfield. Both my parents are teachers. Dad taught visually handicapped students. My mom was a first grade teacher. Mendocino County did not have a person to teach visually handicapped, so they asked my dad to come back because the people were having to send their kids, if they were blind, to Berkeley to go to the school of the blind. So my dad says, yeah, I would rather raise my kids in Ukiah than in Bakersfield. That was a good call, Dad. You know, thank you very much. And so we moved back. I was in junior high. As I was going to church, we did all the stuff. And I wanted to be a forest ranger because my backyard was the hills, fishing, camping. It was day and age, I would tell my parents on a Friday night, hey, my friends, we're going camping. Okay, have fun. You know, it's not that day and age anymore. It's all been overrun by dope growers and all kinds of stuff. But the fact is, some of the same places I used to go camping, you can't camp anymore. It's too dangerous. And so I wanted to be a forest ranger. At the same time, I had this thought of the God's way up there, and I'm way down here. And at the end, I'll go to heaven, and we'll sort it all out. He'll say, you know, yeah, you lived a good enough life. Come on in, Gary. and I may have to answer for a couple things, but I'm sure he'd like me. That's kind of the idea I had until I got to age 17 and realized, you know, I don't have this all sorted out. That maybe God actually has a plan. In fact, God's plan was that he sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That didn't really get through to me till I was 17. Now, I would feel called into ministry. God, being a kind and a powerful God, said, okay, I want you not only ministry, I want you to be a youth pastor. And so I did that. I did it in Ukiah for 2 years, and I went to Modesto, a church of 600 youth in the youth group. And we would, one time we took 1,200 kids, junior high and high school and college, to winter camp. So I did that for 6 years there. And then God says, okay, want you to go to the Twin Cities. And we drove out to the Twin Cities and ministered there. It was cold, you know, quite cold actually. And so God did wonderful things in our midst there. Things happened, and then Sue was out visiting her folks, and I was out there, and the associate pastor who worked with youth in Ukiah, he resigned, and Pastor Bill Duncan, who baptized both of us and married us, he approached Sue and said, you know what? I've always prayed that God would allow you and Gary to come back and minister here. You think Gary would be open to that? And immediately when Sue called me, I heard that thought in my mind, a prophet in his own land. And then I thought, you know, we train up missionaries, people who come from overseas, and we send them back to India and send them back to Pakistan, wherever, and we expect that they can do it. So the issue isn't the issue of honor, but the fact is there anything different about this guy? And I have to tell you, the only reason why I was able to actually make it in Ukiah is because Christ was in it. Christ had done something by his grace in my life. And so God allowed us to come back. In fact, we see here that Jesus grew up in that community. He was a carpenter's son. And so here's the same guy who fixed their door or built their table. Well, what does this guy tell me about the things of eternal life? What do you mean? Where does he get off calling himself the Messiah? Well, that's why it says this is the first sign. Then we hear these discourses of Jesus saying, you must be born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He did that with miracles and attesting to who he was. Then he walks back into Galilee, his home county, and it says the people received him because of the things that he did in Jerusalem. He would walk back to the place where he did the first miracle, Cana of Galilee, and there we pick up the story. Verse 46. He therefore came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made water into wine. A certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him, and he was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. I want to tell you why I'm pausing on this miracle, because right the next week there's another miracle, after that another miracle, 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 miracle. But why does it say in John, verse 54, this again is the second sign that Jesus performed. It had come out of Judea. There's something about this one that he wants us to know about and remember. So that's what we're going to pause here. The setting is this. They're back in Cana. Got a noble guy who's from Capernaum, about 20 miles away. So let's figure 20 miles from Kelseyville. What town is 20 miles from Kelseyville? Clear Lake, about? Upper Lake, Blue Lake, maybe. Okay? So he hears that Jesus is over Blue Lake. And that he heard of all these things, these miracles. Now, why in the world would he come? This is a nobleman. The Greek word there means the king's man. He is a king's man. What king? King Herod. Only one king at the time. So here is the king's man. He's a nobleman of some kind. He's got a sick kid. He's going to walk 20 miles. Now, why would he do that? Because his child is at the point of death. And I will tell you, I've been a dad now for 19 years. I would much rather be sick myself than my kids be sick. You hear an amen on that? It kills you. It just rips your heart out because you don't want your kids to be sick. You feel helpless. And I'm absolutely sure this nobleman did everything. If there would have been a Mayo Clinic, he would have taken his kids to the Mayo Clinic. Maybe he already tried. I wonder, the number one medical center of the ancient world is a place called Asclepion, was in Ephesus. He may even said, you know what? We're getting a chariot. We're going to Asclepion. This guy had all the money. He had the rank. He had the privilege. He had in a place of power. And I'm here to tell you that when there's things that can happen in life, I don't care how rich you are, how well-placed you are, what your last name is, it's not worth anything. This man comes. He doesn't have money to offer. He just comes with a broken heart and a great need. I have this written down. I think this is the key thought I want us to remember. Life brings us to the end of ourself. Life brings us to the end of our resources, the end of our cleverness. Finally, it brings us to our knees. And, you know, that's what happened to me. And I'll repeat this till the Lord returns because it's my story. That's what happened to me at age 17. I had gone to church. I knew all the songs. I knew all the answers, knew all the verses. But I didn't know God. I didn't know Him. He brought me to the end of myself in a catastrophe of heart and spirit. And that's when I knew Him for the first time. Here for this man, he's got it made. He's a rich man. He's got power. But one of the loves of his life is child is sick. Friends, God brought him to the end of himself. Actually, life brought him to the end of itself. And at that point, he had nowhere else to turn. He hears about this miracle worker, and he walks 20 miles. Here's what I want you to think about. We live in a world today that a great number of people say there is no God. We just all came from nothing. This is one giant accident. If you read the science books, this is a great cosmic accident, a big bang, and all of a sudden there was Earth came together, kind of cooled, there was pools of amino acids, those acids got struck by lightning, they developed into little, chemical bonds, those chemical bonds turned into single cells, and then all of a sudden life began. And then life, billions and billions and billions of years, and ultimately, here we are. Now, you can believe that, but if you believe that, then you have nowhere else to turn at times of catastrophe than to the cosmos. And they did, and the cosmos doesn't care for you. The planet Mars doesn't care for you. Just rocks. Now, I'm not trying to be flippant or being funny about it. It's not funny at all. If there is no God, then we're just lost. It's just bad news. But here's the truth of the Gospel of John. That God created everything. He created you and I. And even in our brokenness, he didn't let go of us. He came after us. And He is a very present help in time of trouble. You may be here this morning and you have a sick child. I know what that's all about. You may have a sick marriage. You may have a sick business. You may be sick yourself. There could be something. And here's the greatest hope, and this is the sign, that Jesus, He's the great physician. Now let's look here, moving on. This guy comes, When he heard that Jesus was in Galilee, he went to him and was requesting for him to come down and heal his son, for his appointed death. See, this guy said, okay, here's a solution. Jesus, I'm going to go, and here's what I need you to do. You need to come with me to Capernaum. Is that what Jesus did? No. You see, Jesus is not obligated to do what we want. Jesus had another whole, he had a whole other plan. So here's the concept. One concept is don't expect God to do it your way. Amen? And the longer you're a believer, you can say, yep, God doesn't do it my way. He does it his way. The most important thing this guy did was what? He got to Jesus. He put himself in proximity to Jesus. And friends, you can do that right now through prayer. Where two or more are gathered, he's right there in our midst. Jesus said, come, those who are broken and burdened, come to me, I'll give you rest. So, I mean, he's a very present help. Verse 48 says this, Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Seems like kind of a harsh thing, but let's put it into context. Jesus walks back. He goes back to Canaan. I bet there's all kinds of people around there. It's probably some kind of a circus mentality. We know in other gospels, all these people, all they did, they were following him because all they wanted was to see a miracle. It's like a circus, like he's a trained monkey of some kind. Hey, could you juggle those things for us again? Jesus doesn't play that game. He didn't come here to entertain us. He came here to heal us. He came here to bring salvation. So Jesus makes a statement, hey, I'm not here for signs. The guy, first sign of his faith, he is persistent. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. It's interesting, the word there said to him, sir, it is in the tense, that means he kept saying it. It's repetitive. Please, sir. You know, he was begging the Lord. Friends, I got to tell you, don't take it this way, that God only hears you when you beg him. God knows your need. Sometimes I know that the Lord is trying to test me, saying, Gary, how much you really need this and want this? I mean, he's drawing me close to him. And this man finally says, Lord, come down to see my child. And Jesus will answer this way in verse 50. And Jesus said to him, go your way, for your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. Now, here's the thing. Why didn't, it was Jesus just being mean here, or Jesus being lazy? Jesus being lazy, I don't want to walk there. I just, okay, here you go. It's healed. Is that how Jesus did it? Jesus had all kinds of things at his disposal. He was God. He could have all of a sudden done one of those and made a flaming chariot to take him there. It would have been very impressive. He could have said, like in The Wizard of Oz, here's some ruby slippers, click it this way, and you'll be right back in Capernaum. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus says to him, go. It's all done. You see what the Lord is doing, and throughout all the scriptures, here's what God is doing in your life and mine. He is trying to raise into us and bring to the surface that precious commodity called faith. Called faith. So when you pray for something for 3 years and God doesn't answer, does that mean that God didn't hear you? No. God already answered it. God's already heard it. I believe that the Lord answers it in a way that brings glory to him. It's not just like some crazy, wild puppeteer of the cosmos, you know, dangling us over the flames of eternity to get his jollies. He is doing it because he loves us, and sometimes we can't see the whole picture. Here, this guy walks to Canaan. Now he's got to make his way back to Capernaum. God is trying in our lives to bring forth that thing as most precious to him. That's a living faith, a real faith. Friends, if our salvation is based on feelings, oh, I just feel it, or some vision or dream or whatever it was, or because your grandma or grandpa or whatever, they believe real good, it's all fragile and worthless. Here's what the Lord wants for you and I, a personal faith and trust in Him. And for this nobleman, it took the illness of a child to bring him to that point. George Mueller, that great man of faith, put it this way: the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. You see, the Lord doesn't want us to live anxiously. He wants us to trust in Him. But He's not going to do that in some vacuum. So please don't tell people, give your life to Christ, and then everything's just going to go, you know, sweet and walking through the rose garden. If any of you have had that life, I'd like to talk to you, because that's not what I've experienced. In fact, I would say this, in many ways my life is more challenging now than it's ever been. Do I hear any amens on that? But here's also what I know. God has shown Himself powerful and gracious in an ever-present help. He's not ever going to let go. And the things that I have been praying for and that are the closest to my heart, begging the Lord for, I trust Him. Verse 51 says this: so he left, and as he was going down, his slave met him, saying that his son was living. Once again, it's interesting, the Greek word here for saying, he kept on saying it. It's a repeat thing. He's excited. Can you imagine how excited this slave is? Walks up, "Oh, by the way, boss, your son's okay now." Is that how he did it? No, he's jumping for joy. Be like if, you know, you got a check for $100,000 in the bank, from the bank, and they said, "Oh, by the way, we forgot that we were supposed to give you this money." Real check, not one of those fake things from whoever, you know, publishers or something. So the fact that you get a real check, you know, your spouse comes home, you know, say, "Hey, honey, we got this check. You know, it's right over there." No, you're excited. You're calling them on the phones. "Hey, we got this check, $100,000. The servant is excited because he sees, boy, a miracle has taken place. And then we see the nature of the miracle even further when he says, so he inquired, verse 52, of what hour when he began to get better, and they therefore said to him, "Well, yesterday about the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." He himself believed in his whole house and his whole household. You see, the guy had to walk. He walks. He probably had to hang out there because he had to, you know, get back the next day. As soon as the son is healed, somebody says to the slave, "You take off and go tell the boss." And they meet kind of halfway. And so we see this is that initially he had faith in Jesus that Jesus was going to do what? Heal the son. But that faith in that turned to belief. Belief in Jesus. And that's what it's all about. Is that the purpose of it is, faith is to have belief in Jesus. Place our trust in Him. And we find here that not only did the father put his trust, but the whole family did. Individually, I believe. It wasn't like some blanket thing. Okay, dad, you believed, and then all the kids get to go to heaven because you believed. No, they all believed. Now, they may have been small, some may have been children, and they go, wow, and they believed in as a child can. It brings me to this very, very interesting concept of the fact that here is a man who took very seriously the demands of his family. Now, I want to speak to the men here just because it's part of the passage. Over the years that I've been a pastor, 30 years, And people, not members of the church, but people who are not members of the church, people who come and they have a need. Something's, someone's sick, they need money, whatever. What would you guess, people coming to the church who need help, what percentage of them would be women and what percentage would be men? It's basically 10 to 1. I can't count how many times a woman has come in desperate need of help. I look outside, and who's sitting in the car? The husband. Why? Pride. Pride, 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 pride. You know? Friends, this is a man whose son was, his child was sick. He didn't send a slave to do this. He didn't say, well, honey, why don't you go talk to Jesus? No. He went to Jesus. As a result of him going to Jesus, manning up, his family was healed. His son, his child was healed, and his family came to faith, were saved. Now, what lesson is that to us men? Here's what I want to tell, not just you, but myself. The greatest gift you can give to your family is to come to Jesus. Not just in salvation, but you come to Jesus humbly, fully. Don't hold anything back. Because if you hold stuff back, then they'll hold back. The greatest gift we can give, men, the greatest gift we can give to Lake County is to love Jesus. And sometimes you're going to have your heart broken. Your kids are sick. Your wife's sick. You've lost everything. Friends, you come to Jesus. And I have to come to the point. So you know what? If I lose everything and everything else turns south and goes to Custer, as they say in the South, you know what? Who cares? Jesus is going to take care of it. Because that's what his promise is. And men, we have to lead in that. I want to say this. I want to thank the women of this church for being strong in the Lord. Being strong for your children. Being strong for your husbands. Being strong for the children and youth of this place. Keep it up. But men, let's lead. Let's lead by saying, you know what? I want people to see that I love Jesus. Jesus is the solution. Things are broken in your family. Jesus is the solution. Seek his presence. Don't tell Jesus, hey, listen, you got to come down here to Capernaum and that's how it'll work. Nope. Just say, Jesus, I don't know how it's going to work. How are you going to heal my child? But Lord, I know you're going to do. I know that you are the one only who has that power. And I'm so glad that I'm not just some piece of driftwood out at sea. I have a shepherd who loves me, who leads me by quiet waters and green pastures, and he restores my soul. And even as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's right there. We see an example here of a man. We don't know anything about his religious background. We know that he's a wealthy man of power. It didn't mean anything until he came to Jesus. So, here's the word. Here's why I believe this is the second sign. It's the word to each one of us, when all else fails, come to Jesus. That's the solution. That's the solution for whatever you're dealing with right now, whether it be sickness in your kids or yourself or family, your business. Come to Jesus, and he's going to help you. It doesn't mean that you'll be rich. It doesn't even mean always that child or yourself will be healed this side of heaven. But here's what I do know, that the Lord will give you a sense of peace and confidence that he is holding your hand. And I walk that even right now in my life, as many of you do. We all do. We need to remember that outside the door of the church, it is a cold, cold world. They're trying to sort out the issues of global climate change in Copenhagen. You know, I don't really know what to think about all that. Because here's what I do know. There is one solution, and that solution is Jesus. And I'm saying this is that we ought to take serious. We ought to pray for people who are making those decisions. We ought to pray for the scientists to, you know, get it all sorted. You know, if there's some problem, let's get it sorted. But right now, the world doesn't trust each other. They don't trust nobody. And so we have to go to the one source that is so stable and always there. That's Jesus. We need to pray. And this Christmas time, what a joy it is to know. The same Jesus who could turn water into wine, restore joy to a wedding, the same Jesus who would show up at a woman at a well whose life is broken, now she's whole, and she's able to be used as a missionary to her own people, and the whole people of the Samaritans would find out about Christ, is the same one who would come to this nobleman and heal his child. That's the Savior we love and serve today. That's the Savior of Christmas. Isn't that good news? Amen.